So I'm excited because during this transition, I've talked with Pastor Ken a little bit, our DS, and he's agreed to let me speak at least a couple times a month. Lucky you, right? And so, you know, we don't fully know what the preaching schedule will look like yet. Hopefully, some of that will get discussed this next week with our executive board meeting that's happening. But he's given me the freedom to kind of be able to speak a little bit more often. And so because of that, I felt it was appropriate for us to begin a new sermon series. And so I was excited that to get an opportunity to really start getting into a book and to really being able to go through it. And so as I was praying about the direction for where we should be going, I thought I was led to the book of John, but then I didn't want to torment everybody with multiple long chapters. I mean, we barely made it through 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. I don't know how we were going to make it through John. But I felt like there was a reason why I was first led to John, was because in studying and in reading, where I was eventually led to was 1 John. So I wanted to kind of set us up a little bit, the history of 1 John, why what we're going to be looking at is important, some of the backstory of that, and some things that kind of go along with this. So the where, who, and why. If you've seen the latest Avenger movies, maybe that's a little bit of a spoiler for you, but it's not really. It's not really. But it's the where, who, and why. So where this book was written, this book was supposedly written, scholars can't quite agree, but it was written maybe around 100 AD. So a little bit, it's dated later than the Gospel of John. The authorship is kind of like in question because some people want to say that it was the same John the disciple. There's arguments as, is it the same John that wrote Revelation? Is John that wrote Revelation the same John that wrote the Gospel of John? You know, you get a bunch of smart guys together and they can't agree on anything. But from my understanding of this is that I at least believe that there was a community that followed Johannine principles. So they followed at least the school of John and the thought of John, which John, if you remember, is all about really helping to understand Christ's love and helping to live that out. And so I think it's good that there was at least a group of people who were committed to making this a real practice in the church. But there were some things that around this time, and we get some conversation from other church fathers like Irenaeus who were writing to combat against other heresies that were coming up at the time. And so there's some thought that the reason that this book was written was because the heresy of Docetism was becoming really popular, that Jesus wasn't really here in human form. He was just kind of spirit, and that it was good that Jesus was here, but the God part of Jesus wasn't really here, the physical part. Like, it was just God kind of like spiritually being here. But we have to recognize that there is an importance to understanding that God was both fully human and fully God, because otherwise the work on the cross means nothing. We have to recognize that there was a physical being who was sacrificed, who gave his life for us to have relationship with God. And so that's what the book of 1 John, and this is called a letter, but a lot of people agree that it's not really a letter because it doesn't really follow the letter of a letter, but it's more of like what's called a homily, which is kind of a sermon. So this is believed to be a sermon to the churches around Ephesus and Asia Minor who needed to be encouraged because there had been some believers that at one time claimed to be part of the church, but were then saying that Jesus wasn't fully human. So I don't think we necessarily have to argue so much that nowadays, but there are arguments that we encounter every day. And so I felt that this was important for us to understand. And the book of 1 John draws a lot out of the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John is kind of known as a prelude to John. So you kind of have to, you could read the book of 1 John, but you need to kind of read parts of John or the whole book of John in order to kind of understand some of the context where this is coming from. Because John in the Gospel pulls from the Old Testament and also writes New Testament, whereas the book of 1 John pretty much is just talking about First Testament things, but you can see in light of the Gospel of John where the Old Testament comes into play. And so as I thought about this, I thought about this concept of wherever do you see that you have to have something telling you what came before it before you understand what's happening. And the first thing that came to my mind was Star Wars. Because, you'll see in just a second, so if you've never seen Star Wars before, this is the opening of the very first Star Wars movie. And it tells you that you're coming into the middle of a story. And it's giving you some backdrop to what has happened prior to this so that you can understand where you're coming into the story. And so it seems a little odd, but it does give you context. And I think that's the way sometimes we approach the scriptures, is sometimes some of us want to just look at one particular book or one particular area and not really understand that there's context that has come before that, that we have to be included into the story. So that's where we're at this morning. So we're looking at the story of where we're at right now, but we also have to include the story of what came before. So we're looking at, today we're going to be looking at what God has done and what we are to do. That is the story. The story of the entire Bible is what God has done and what we are to do. And that's wrapped up in this book of 1 John. So if you're able this morning, for our reading this morning, we're going to be in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're able and willing this morning, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard Version, and it says this: "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So there's a lot of interesting things in this passage. You can almost take verse 2, what's designed as verse 2, and almost put it in kind of parentheses as trying to help you understand when he says this first verse, that what we're declaring to you, that this life, who this life is, it's kind of this parentheses of this life is Jesus, this life that came before, this life that was there in the beginning, which if you have read the prologue, this sounds very similar to the Gospel of John, the very opening of John. Who knows John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? So it's this idea that from the very beginning, God was there. And the Word is referred to both as the words of Jesus, but also Jesus himself. So Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus was there in the flesh. So what we have seen and what we have testified to, what we have studied, what we have been able to touch, see, smell, it was all there. And so as we get into these four verses and as we get into the book of 1 John, today we're going to be looking at three things: the concern about the Christological crux, the call for Christian community, and the challenge to confess Christ. I know it looks like a toddler like wrote all over my keyboard and just like picked C words, right? But we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about why all of these C words and what they mean. So first off, the concern about the Christological crux. So what is a crux? I was started writing this, and I almost put "what the crux," and I was like, that probably is not good. So what is a crux? A vital, basic, divisive, or pivotal plot. It could be a cross. It could be something that is torment something that torments by its puzzling nature or perplexing difficulty. So if you've ever tried to understand Jesus being fully God and fully human, that if that's not the definition of a crux, I don't know what it is. And so this is what people in the early church were having a trouble dealing with. They were trying to figure out, how can somebody say that they're both fully God and fully human? That just seems, it's paradoxical. It's, you know, it doesn't make sense. Like, you can't be both. You have to be one or the other. Well, and for all of us, that makes sense. Like, we have to be human, right? But we're not God, thank goodness. But Jesus was. And Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice for us. And so there was this fight against Docetism, this heresy that Jesus was only spiritually here as God, that he wasn't physically here. I don't know if people were coming from this argument from seeing the resurrected Jesus when he walked through walls and could just appear and disappear. I mean, he was like the greatest magician ever, right? He could just appear and disappear at will. I don't know if that's where this heresy started coming from, or if people started trying to just understand that they didn't really think that Jesus could have really been here. A human being couldn't have done the things that Jesus did. So clearly, Jesus wasn't really here in flesh. He was just only here in spirit. But yet, the writers of 1 John tell us that they have testified to it. They touched, they saw, they smelled. Have any of you ever spent time in the desert, sweating, walking around? You're probably going to smell after that, right? I don't think a spirit smells, but a body smells. And I got news for you, they didn't have deodorant back then. Hence all of the cleanliness laws in the early books of the Law of Moses. But Christ was experienced in all the sensory ways. He was seen. He was smelled. He was touched. I don't know which of the disciples tasted him, but he was there. There was a physicality to him. It wasn't just that Jesus was spirit. He was there. The emphasis of the truly human Jesus, the historical person of Jesus, not just as divine spirit, but as human being. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this: "Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it. While God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed amongst his will." And so the ones that are testifying to this, the ones who we get our example from, were the ones who were there. They saw. They experienced. They knew that Jesus was not just a spirit. They knew that he was a human being. I'm sure you could also, if we had a chance to go back and ask Mary, you could ask Mary if Jesus was a real human being. Because Mary gave birth to Jesus. I'm sure she would have loved Jesus to have just been a spiritual being and not a human being. For those of you who have gone through childbirth, you understand that. But there was a testimony to that. There was a testimony of those who experienced Jesus. And that was the continued testimony that had to be continued to be passed down through the generations to continually understand that Jesus was real. One of the reasons why we continue to celebrate communion and recognition that it was a Passover was because Jesus was physically here. He physically died on a cross. He was put into a tomb. And 3 days later, he actually rose from the dead. But the good news is, not that that's not good news, the good news is that Jesus doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us in the fact that he rose from the dead. He also says that there will be a coming a time where he was going to leave the disciples, and he knew. He knew that once he left, he physically wasn't going to be around anymore for people to say, Jesus is here. There had to be an infilling, an empowerment of the church to go out and continue to be the witness of Jesus. Now, in the early church, to combat against a lot of these heresies that were coming up about who Jesus was, if he was really God, the early church fathers got together and they started making creeds. They looked at the scriptures. They started understanding, what do we really affirm about who Jesus was? And so one of the earliest creeds is the Nicene Creed. So I'd like us to say this together this morning, because it's important for us to understand what we affirm when we talk about who God is. So this is the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceedeth from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the life in the world to come. Amen. This is what we affirm as the church. This is who we say God is. That God is the God from the very beginning. God was here in flesh. And God is also with us in the Spirit. Today is Pentecost. And so we celebrate. This is the day where Jesus says, an advocate will come to you. One who will give you the strength and the power to go out in my name to continue sharing this glory. That's what the apostles, before they had the Spirit, they were huddled together in the upper room. They were fearing persecution. But once the Spirit came upon them, they went out with power and in glory and boldly proclaimed the message, so much so that people in the streets thought that they were drunk. That'll never happen with Nazarenes, but this is the God that we serve. This is the God who came. So no longer did it suffice to just confess that the Word had become flesh. Now the genuineness of the fleshliness must be underscored. There had to be an emphasis that Jesus was no longer here to represent himself. It now became the responsibility of the people of God to share that message that they had seen. It's kind of similar to, spoiler alert, if you haven't read the Chronicles of Narnia, it's kind of similar to the Chronicles of Narnia when Lucy first discovers Narnia through the wardrobe, and she tries to tell her siblings about it. She says, there's a magical world on the other side of this wardrobe, and there's Mr. Thomas, and there's all these things. And her siblings just say, you're crazy. And eventually her brother Edmund discovers Narnia as well, but when really asked about it, Edmund decides he's not going to go along with Lucy. He's going to just say that she's just some silly kid that is making stories up. But we'll find out, and I have a clip here in just a second. You'll find out that the rest of them discover Narnia is true.
Come on! Don't worry. I'm sure it's just your imagination.
I don't suppose saying we're sorry would quite cover it.
No, it wouldn't. For that, Mike.
Ow! Stop it!
You little liar.
You didn't believe her either.
Apologize to Lucy. Say you're sorry.
All right. I'm sorry.
That's all right. Some little children don't know when to stop pretending.
It's kind of like that sometimes in the church, that the first time you try to tell somebody about Jesus, they're just like, oh, you're silly. That's not true. But you can see a marked change in somebody when they actually finally discover and understand who Jesus is, that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus is God. There's a marked change in people. And that's exciting. So then what do we do with that? What do we do with that as the church? So we had the concern about the Christological crux. So we understand that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, and that he was a real person that was here. So this is now then what becomes our responsibility of that. So if we understand that, it becomes our responsibility to have the call for Christian community. So in the book of 1 John, when it's talking about fellowship, it's using the word koinonia. This idea that it's a sharing or participating in common with someone in something. It's also the Greek term for joint ownership or partnership in some venture. Jesus referring to those who do the will of his Father. So the koinonia fellowship that we share in together is a time that we gather together because we're sharing in this message. We gather together in this place because we understand what God has called us to and who God is. We have joint ownership in that we are Christians together and that God has called us to be a part of his family by allowing us to have that relationship with Jesus. Now, this is what John chapter 15 says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. And obviously he's telling that to the disciples that they will love one another, but it doesn't just stop there. So there is a joint ownership that we are in community supposed to love each other, but it doesn't just stop with the people here. I want you to remember that. It doesn't just stop with here. But fellowship with God requires being part of the fellowship of the Christian community. There's a great movement, or there has been a great movement, in a lot of people thinking that their spirituality, their relationship with God, is all about their own little thing, that they can just go out in nature, that they can go here or there, or they don't need to come to church to worship, that they can experience God and have a relationship God with wherever they are, that they don't need Christian community. But God specifically tells us that part of following God, being in fellowship with God, is being part of a Christian community. There's an importance of gathering together, staying committed to being the body of Christ in a place. There's a book series that I just finished reading. It was really enjoyable. It's Lemony Snicket's The Series of Unfortunate Events. Has anybody read this? No? Go to the library. It's there. 13 books. They're fairly short, but they're very interesting read. Has anybody seen the movie of this or the Netflix series? Anybody know the series at all? Yeah, Series of Unfortunate Events. So it focuses on these children who lose their parents in a fire at their house. But that's the beginning of how it opens. And as the books unfold, you kind of get more and more details about what their parents were involved in, the secret organization called VFD. And you find out that in the history of this organization, there was this great schism that happened, a separation of some people thought the organization should focus on this, some people thought they should do that. And so it started creating this great divide amongst them. And there's a great quote in one of the books that says, "Do you think that this schism is the only schism that has ever happened in history? History is full of schisms that have divided people." And let me tell you this morning, God has called us not to be a people divided. God has called us to be a people united. And so on one side, we have this understanding of these schisms that divide us. And on the other side, we have the hiding place. Anybody familiar with the hiding place? The book of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. During the Holocaust, she and her family hid people in their hidden upper room, and then even once that they were captured and in concentration camps, they still gathered Christian community around them, that they still were praying to God. They were singing. They were doing everything that they could to continue to pray that God would deliver them and keep them safe. It didn't matter that if people were the same as them or if they were different. Anybody who was being afflicted, they were willing to bring together into community to try to save them from what the Nazis were doing. If that is not the definition of Christian community, I don't know what is. Putting aside any of our differences, any of our things that divide us, our politics, our thought processes, who we think should be the next pastor of this church, who we think should be the next president, who we think, you know, should win the next Super Bowl. I know those are all very dividing issues. But we should be able to put all of those things aside and realize that we have a common thing that unites us, is that we are the body of Christ. Scripture tells us that the hand cannot say to the eye, "Because I'm not an eye, because you're not a hand, I don't need you." We can't just start cutting parts off the body because we think we don't need them because they're different than us. We need the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is a connection of those who remain in Christ and therefore belong to each other. So what do we do with that then? So this is our challenge, church. This is what each and every one of us is called to do. We are called to confess Christ, because Christ has said that we are supposed to be a light into the darkness. Yes, we are to gather together. We're supposed to encourage each other. But as we encourage each other, that we also go out from here and be a light into our world. Oh, did I lose one? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says this: "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So this is the continued story of who God is. Jesus is no longer physically present with us, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Advocate to be with us. And he challenges us to continue that message of telling the next generation and the next generation, those who come after us, who God is, who God was, and who God continues to be. We see, though, what happens in the history of Israel when they neglect to tell the next generation what happened. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. This is right after Joshua dies, after getting them into the promised land. "Moreover, that whole generation was gathered up to their ancestors, and another generation grew up after them, who did not know the Lord, or the work that he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and worshiped the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." This is a warning that if we as the church aren't willing to continue to be calling those around us to Christian community, to being a light into the world, that people will forget what God has done in the past and what God continues to do now. Because they'll just look at things and say, oh, look at the great things that I've done. Look at what I can do. We're not giving glory to God anymore. We're giving glory to self. One of the best things about being in Christian community is the fact that as a person with children, I get to speak into my own children's life, but their Sunday school teachers, the people around them in this church, speak into them. They get to be the witness of Jesus to my children. The other night, we were reading our Bible story before bed, and it was the story of Jesus letting the little children come to him and talked about being a follower of Jesus. And as we got ready to say our nighttime prayers, we asked Miriam if there's anything that you want to pray about. And she says, I want to pray about being a follower of Jesus. So we prayed the prayer, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. She wanted to be a follower of Jesus. That's not just because of what Kristen and I have done. That's because each and every one of you who have interacted with her, who have been able to be Jesus to her, be the physical, lived out embodiment of Jesus. That's the call of the church. It shouldn't just happen just in this building. It should be everywhere that we go. By studying and living its message, the message of Scripture, we become confident embodiments and retellers of the story. So if you ever feel like you don't know how to share the gospel, if you ever feel like you don't know the words to say, know that by studying these scriptures, by being in Christian community, those will give you everything that you need to live out and be Jesus for those around you. The only way for people today to see God in flesh prior to Jesus' coming again is to see him in each of us. So I want to leave us with a challenge today as we close. The challenge is this, that sometime this week, that you find a way to share your testimony, both verbally and physically, with someone around you this week. And if you're someone that doesn't have a testimony yet, find someone who does. Let someone be Christ to you this week, and be Christ to someone else. Would you stand as we close? Father God, I pray that I have been faithful to your words this morning. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but one of confidence that you are with us wherever we go. Father, as we leave from this place, help us to be willing to be your hands, your feet, to be the embodiment of you to those around us. Help us to speak words of love and affirmation to those around us. When they see us, may they see you. Father, we ask this in your name. Amen. And we'll close with a remembering of who the God is that we serve. I don't know if we have the words, but we've sang it enough. We're going to close with the Shema, because this is a reminder of who the God is that we have served in the past, who the God is that we serve today, and who the God is for the future. Do we have the words? Is somebody able to? Pause for just a second. That was my fault. I'm sorry I didn't mention that. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is Would you stay for discipleship? If you haven't found a class yet, please, we have lots of options. And remember to share your testimony this week. You are dismissed.